give a round of applause for all of our choirs. Weren't they good tonight? All right. Just want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. 1 John chapter 2. And you look, if you will, at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. His truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. After Hurricane Andrew struck Florida, one of the television crews went out to survey the damage. They're amazed that in one neighborhood, every house was leveled all the way down to the foundation, except for one. They saw a man out in the yard in front of that house that was standing cleaning up debris. So one of the reporters went over and asked him, why do you think your house stood and all the rest of these houses were destroyed by Hurricane Andrew? Here's what the man said. He said, the code in our county says that you have to have 2x6 roof trusses. He said, I built my house according to the code. Undoubtedly, no one else paid attention and their houses were destroyed by the storm. You know, a lot of good things happen simply when we obey God. I was looking at several questions. What is the one true test that determines whether or not our faith is real? What is the one word that determines whether we're mere professors of Christ or possessors of salvation? What does God expect of everyone who's born again? Every one of his children. You can answer all three questions with one word, and that is obedience. No matter what you're giving to God, regardless of what you're doing for God, no matter where you're going for God, no matter how much you're believing God, if you're not living in total obedience to him, that's not enough. First thing I want to show you here in verse 5 is the assurance of your salvation. Now, 1 John is only written to Christians. It's not written to unbelievers. The purpose of this book is so that those who've trusted Christ can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. And notice what he says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. John's not only interested, as in his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that people come to know Christ, but people who do know Christ have assurance of salvation. Last week, a little text went off in my smartphone, and I pulled it up, and who was it? It was Marianne. Marianne is the lady I've told you about that is the manager of Beach Service, where we go every Sunday, every summer. And I want you to know that she sent me this question. She said, you know, I've been talking with some people, and she said, do you believe once saved, always saved? And I said, yes. And I told her why, and then I sent her Charles Stanley's book in the mail, Eternal Security. That's an outstanding book. Well, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. If you say you're saved, but you're not obedient to God's will for your life, you will doubt your salvation. Now notice an examination in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. John is describing someone whose lips say one thing, and their life says another. James 2:18 says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. But there are two things that bear witness to my salvation. One bears witness to me, and one bears witness to others. God's word bears witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God. My works bear witness to others that I'm a child of God. It's not my works that prove I'm saved. We find when we trust Jesus for our salvation, we can never lose that salvation. But I want you to know our obedience to God backs up our assurance. We don't earn that salvation by grace. I mean, we don't earn it by our works. It's only by the grace of God. There are too many people that profess but don't possess. I read about some people from China who came to America. These were Chinese Christians. And after they mingled with some American Christians, here's what they said. Too many Christians are talky-talky, and there are not enough walky-walky. And I think that describes it perfectly. Churches talk all the time about the need of having revival. Ladies and gentlemen, revival is when God's people make up their minds they're going to obey God. Charles Finney, a great preacher of the past, said this: revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God, whereas mind and conscience may assent to truth. When revival comes, obedience to the truth is the one thing that matters. Many Christians don't need reassurance. They need revival. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no substitute for obedience. Some people say, well, my stewardship is a substitute for my obedience. No, it's not. Some people give out of guilt. God wants us to give out of obedience. The first tenth belongs to Him, Malachi 3:10 and 11. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. We find there you're to give in accordance to the way you're blessed. We're the wealthiest nation on the face of this earth. God may even require more than a tenth from you and me. Some people give out of guilt. Our giving is supposed to be out of worship. Ladies and gentlemen, service is no substitute for obedience. You say, well, what do you mean? If I serve God, if I'm doing this, that, and the other, involves in ministry in a church, you can do a lot of things. But ladies and gentlemen, you're not obeying God unless you're doing what He called you to do. I used to be one of these pastors that would guilt people into doing things. You would just meet them in the hall, and you need a Sunday school teacher. And you say, hey, that looks like a good person to do that. I'd say, hey, why don't you teach so-and-so Sunday school? You got the time. I'll give you all the materials and the support you need. You know what? That's not what God wants at all. And what I've learned as a pastor, I don't want anybody teaching a Sunday school class that is not called of God, period. I'd rather have a class without a teacher than somebody in there that's out of the will of God. So obedience is not doing anything for God. Obedience is doing the right thing for God. Notice an examination of our position. How do you know if Jesus is in you and if you're in Jesus? Notice he says here, John says, what he says, one test will suffice is keeping his commandments. He said, many of you call me master and you don't obey me. Many of you call me light and you don't see me. Many of you call me the way and you don't walk with me. You call me life and you don't desire that life. You call me wise and you don't follow me. And then look at our attitude depends on obedience. Look at that word keep there. And that means to closely guard something or to cherish as one would cherish a treasure. The word doesn't refer to just the act of keeping of a command, but the attitude of wanting to keep a command. God measures obedience outwardly and inwardly. I heard about a father who was taking care of his son, just a little fella, and his son was disobeying him. And so the father looked at him and said, son, you see that chair over there? Take it and sit down in the corner. He sat there for about 30 minutes. His dad walked by to check on him, looked up. He said, Dad, my bottom is sitting down, but in my mind, I'm standing straight up. See, in the matter of obedience, God's not just concerned with our method, but he wants to know our motives. Now, there are three motives you can have when you obey somebody. You obey because you have to. You obey because we need to. Or you obey because you want to. You go back in biblical times when people had slaves. The slaves had to obey, or there was punishment, or it may even mean death. Then some of you are going to get up in the morning and go to work. You're going to get up and go to work because you have to. Your family needs to eat. You need to be able to pay your bills. But ladies and gentlemen, the only pure motive for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is a love for him. The only thing we ought to do, the only reason we ought to do anything in the name of Jesus is simply because the love that we have for him. Notice in verse 5, he says that obedience means that love is perfected. That word perfection means to grow to maturity. He says here, the more you love Jesus, the more you're going to obey Jesus. So the clue to obedience is obeying God. I love John 21. You remember what Jesus said to Peter. Here's what he said. Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Now listen to this. Jesus didn't say, Peter, do you love sheep? He didn't say, Peter, do you love to feed sheep? He said what? Feed my sheep. People on planet Earth are some of the craziest things God ever created. Do you realize that? I deal with crazy a lot. Sometimes I act just a little bit crazy, but it beats taking Prozac. But here's what he said. He said, Peter, he said, I don't care whether you love him. I don't care if you love the duty. He says, I want you to do what? Feed my sheep. Why does he feed the sheep? Because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ enough to obey. Notice our actions depend on obedience. Verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You remember what Jesus said? He was the what? He was the vine, and we are the branches. Well, some people say, you know, I try to come to church. I try to give. I do this, that, and the other. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because if you haven't, you're actually dead on the vine. He says here, if you're abiding in Christ, if you're not abiding in Christ, it's impossible to follow his teachings. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about this. How did Jesus walk? He walked in communion with the Father. He had a prayer life like none of us will ever experience. You think about the Word of God, it was hidden in his heart as if it were precious gold. He radiated the presence of God to other people, and he breathed out the power of God. If you're going to walk like Jesus walked, you got to walk in communion with Christ. He also walked in the compassion of God. He walked in the commitment of God. Oswald Chambers has written some great books, especially his devotionals. And I want you to know that he has appropriately said, the proof that we're rightly related to God is we do our best whether we are inspired or not. How many of you are tired when you go to work on Monday mornings? How many of you bother to go to work anymore? Not many of you. Some people ask me, why don't you take off on Monday? I wouldn't take off on a day when I felt that bad. So people did a survey, and some psychiatrists and some medical doctors did some research, and they found out that when you get up to preach one sermon that lasts 25 to 30 minutes, you exert the energy of an average 8-hour work day. This is the 13th time I've preached this sermon out loud to myself. I'll let you math majors just do the work and see how many times I've done this over and over again. And you know what? We don't depend on some emotional euphoria to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve Him because we love Him and we obey. Now look at verse 7 through 11 there. Notice how John changes his emphasis now from the commandments in verse 4 to a commandment singular in verse 8. He says, this new commandment. Here's a new commandment. Jesus told us very plain in the Gospel of John. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You know, it's an interesting thing to see how the commandments were reduced. Moses gave the Ten Commandments, and when Jesus came, He reduced those down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And John speaks about obedience in generalities, and now he narrows obedience down to this. Do you love your brother in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anybody in the family of God that you absolutely hate? Look at verse 9. He says that love and hate are different as night and day. Now, you may not hate anybody, but you may be on the verge of hating somebody. Lady was teaching a little Sunday school class, probably little first graders. And so she was teaching them that you're to love other people, love your neighbor as yourself. And so she said, she looked at this little boy and said, Johnny, do you hate anybody? He said, no, I don't hate anybody. But he said, if I ever do, I got one guy picked out already. In the family of God, do you love like Jesus, or you love like that little boy? I want you to notice that love is a command. We're commanded in the Word of God to love our neighbor. Let me tell you what will shock your neighbors. On your way home, just pick up the phone, call Olive Garden or Chick-fil-A, and just show up at your neighbor's house with their dinner. Have you ever tried that? It's a whole lot of fun. You tell them you don't want anything. You're just thinking about them. You just thought you'd come by and surprise them. Don't even go in. Just give it to them at the door and tell them to have a good evening. They'll stand there with their mouths wide open. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a great way to lead your neighbors to Christ. You feed them, then you bleed them. Later on, you get an opportunity to share Christ with them. Let me tell you something. Love, you remember the old song, What's Love Got to Do With It? Some of you are old enough to remember that. That's back around Don't Rock the Jukebox. But then, what's love but a secondhand emotion? Ladies and gentlemen, love is not really an emotion. It is an act of the will. Couples are having marital problems and they come see me, and a husband or wife says, I don't love my husband or wife. I always say, who do you love? Oh, I'm not messing around with anybody. Then a divorce comes down, and guess what? Something just comes forth. Harry Ironside was a powerful preacher. Days gone by. One day he was in his office, a man made an appointment. Sat down in front of Ironside's desk. And he said, Dr. Ironside, I don't love my wife anymore. Do you have a solution to that problem? He said, yes, I do. He said, why don't you just stand up and bend over? He said, I beg your pardon. And Ironside, why don't you stand up and bend over? So the man bent over, and Ironside got up from behind his desk and went and gave the man a swift kick right in the rear end and said, "Now you get out of my office and you go home and practice loving your wife." Love is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. It's not something you feel. It's something you do, and something you allow God to do through you. John describes him in three ways. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. He says, that is a hypocritical man. It's a sad thing that you think you're in the light when you're actually in the darkness. And then he says he's a harmful man. Look at verse 10. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make a person stumble. He's using the example of a blind person trying to lead themselves, and they're stumbling back and forth. But he said if you're in the light, if you walk in the light, he says you're going to love other people. Now he says here, he's a hindered man. Verse 11. But anyone who hates a brother or sister in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. I remember when we were in first, second, and third grade, we always had science. It never failed. Springtime came around and they got out the Dixie cups. And then we all had to bring dirt from home, or we went out on the playground and we put dirt in a cup. And then the teacher always had seeds. And we had to get our fingers dirty as we planted those seeds in the cup. What'd we all do? We all went over to the window. For those of you who went to school when I did, on the other side of the radiator on the walls, those of you younger can ask your grandparents what that was. And so we lined all of our cups up in the window, and we had to take a crayon on that wax-coated paper and write our names. And every day there was a certain time of the day that we had to go by and look in the cup. And about every third day, we would be able to water the cup. And what would happen? As that seed got sunlight and it got warmth, then the plant would come alive. Notice what he says here. He's talking about a plant takes substance, such as carbon dioxide, and turns it into the oxygen we would breathe. Where does the plant get energy to do that? The energy comes from the light of the sun. Spiritually, when you take away light, take away Christ in your life, you take away love. And he says, if you're walking in the light, if you're a Christian, love is not an option. It's a matter of obedience. You want to be sure in your salvation. You want to be secure in your salvation. You want to be satisfied in your salvation. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Long, long time ago, in the early days of our country, there was a man named Steve Relic. And he felt called of God to be a preacher. And he said God directed him to just go out and preach in logging camps out in the middle of nowhere. So he said he did a little studying. He found out about this lumber camp. And he said, I got to praying about that lumber camp where there were lots and lots of workmen. And he said, it was like God called me to that place, and he said, Lord, I'll go. So he waited till around lunchtime one day, and he made his way deep, deep into the woods, and he made it to their mess hall, place where they had their meals. It was lunchtime, nobody was there. He called out, nobody answered. So you're going to love this. He walked into that mess hall and preached his entire message to nobody. And when he got through, he gave an invitation. How many people you think responded? Nobody. There was nobody there. Several years ago, later, he was in London, England. And a man was walking by him, and he stopped, and he looked. He said, man, he said, are you Stephen Relic? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, are you a preacher or something? He said, yes, I am. He said, I want you to know that I got saved several years ago just because of you. He looked at him and said, what do you mean? He said, you remember going to a logging camp and preaching to an empty mess hall? He said, yeah, I remember that. He said, well, I was the foreman of all those logging crews. And he said, I came back to camp and decided I'd take a nap. And he said, I was awakened by the sound of a voice, and it was so strange. So he said, I made my way towards the voice, and I peeked into the mess hall, and there you were preaching a sermon. And when you got through, he said, I was such a sinner. I was ashamed to walk inside. And he said, there was a stack of firewood outside the mess hall. And he said, I got on my knees and invited Jesus to come in my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, just do what God says. It may not even make sense to you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It doesn't even have to make sense to this world. The world can see you as somebody that's just crazy. But if you don't hear anything else that I'm going to tell you tonight, it always pays to obey God. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.